I remember one time I was putting some drywall in my house, and I had a friend who was very good at that, and I was going to go and buy some 12-foot long pieces of drywall. Normally it comes in a 4x8, but you can buy a 4x12, and they come two sheets back to back. So it's when you buy them, you buy two at once. And the reason you want to do that is because when you're doing a ceiling, if you get a 12-foot piece in a 12-foot room, you don't have any butt joints. They all fit together side to side. They're designed to do that, but you haven't got to mess with the butt joint, which is a lot harder to do. And this fellow says to me, I said, I'm going to go buy some of that 4x12 for the ceiling. And he didn't think about it. He did not make a big deal out of it. He just calmly said, you know, those things are really heavy. Oh, good night. Those things are heavy. And it was all I could do with my son to get it in the truck. And I'm thinking the whole time, how on earth am I going to get this thing on the ceiling without breaking it? Which we did, get it on the ceiling without breaking it. And just that little piece of knowledge. Those things are kind of heavy. Well, what I'm going to show you this morning is kind of heavy. You wouldn't know it at first glance. But it's the most confusing fact, and no, that's not right, the right way to say it. It is the fact about which people are most confused when it comes to theology. Now, there's a lot of confusion in theology. For example, there are people that do not understand what baptism is. You'd realize a lot of folks are confused about that, aren't they? Some folks think it's sprinkling, some it's immersion. Some folks think that you get baptized so you can be saved. Some get baptized the way the Bible way says, because you are saved. Amen? The Bible says we're baptized because we believe, not so we can be forgiven or anything like that. And some people believe that baptism can be done by anybody. Some people understand there's authority behind that. It's got to be the right authority, right, Brother Tim? And if you haven't got the right authority behind your baptism, you don't have baptism. Two kids playing in the pond and one baptizes the other. No, they got wet, but there was no baptism that took place there. So anyway, what I'm going to tell you today is undoubtedly the fact that has been missed that has caused the most confusion in churches, in, I'll use the word denominations, in theology in general, for quite a long time, actually going back to, I don't know, 250 or 300 A.D. And it's a really simple question. We've already alluded to it quite a lot. But the question simply is this: who are God's people? Let me ask it differently. Who are the people of prophecy? Amen. Let me ask it differently. Who is Israel? Don't answer that. You'll ruin my lesson, all right? Okay, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, I cheated. I didn't read verse 5. Good morning, folks. It's so good to see you today. Glad you could be here. Quentin and Taryn, right? Amen. And you brought lunch, right? Just kidding. Just kidding. Good job. We have got lunch. Praise the Lord. So Mr. Dahlman over there has already got his fingers nimble for barbecuing, and we're going to go to town here in a little bit. Isaiah 49, look at verse 5. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And then verse 7 really gives the whole clue. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, if I put those three verses in the right order, and didn't mean to confuse you by not doing so, good morning, Mr. Hill. It is so good that we did not do Friday night. It got worse. Okay, so next Friday we're on. if I put those in the correct order, you understand something. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. And there are two groups of people, two types, two collections, two categories, whatever you want to choose there, Israel and the Gentiles. Folks, this sounds so simple. It's sort of like my friend. That stuff's kind of heavy. And he had a world of knowledge behind that statement because he's been there. And I'm not trying to say I've been there, but I can tell you this. To say that Israel is God's people and that Israel is still the descendants of Jacob, you got to stick that in there too. Those two facts are denounced or disregarded or misunderstood by most people that claim to be, I'll just use the word, churches. Okay? Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, we could go on and on. Well, non-denominationalists wouldn't worry about this too much. The question really is, who is Israel? They are God's people. They are the people of prophecy. Let me pray. We already prayed. Let's look at something else here real quick if I could. Take your book and go, by the way, over to Acts chapter 13 while you're doing so. Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In your little book, you want to get to page number 5. Page number 5, section 3. The people of prophecy, Israel. And I've got some verses there I'll read to you in a minute just as well. The Lord Jesus Christ called two men to be the focal points in the book of Acts. There are two men that are the crux of the story. They're the people that are doing things in the book of Acts. In roughly the first half of Acts, you have a man named Peter, and he is the apostle to the Jews, the apostle to the Israelites. And that's his mission, to go to the Israelites. And he did that up until his death. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that Peter would glorify Jesus in the way that he died. And it is held by tradition, although the Bible doesn't describe it, but tradition says that Peter was crucified. And tradition says that when he was crucified, that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was, and they crucified him upside down. That's tradition. That's history. And it's hard to prove that. But I undoubtedly know that Jesus said Peter would die a death that glorified God. So it must have been a martyr's death. Peter was the apostle to Israel. Paul, he's ours. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you look at the history of Paul's life, then you'll see that as he begins his missionary journeys, he starts out trying to go to the Jews. Not too long. I don't want to make too much out of that. And then suddenly he says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he had great success. I'm sure glad he did, because one of those people that he reached, you could trace your salvation back to them probably. And Europe became largely Christianized because of the efforts of Paul. So if Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter's the apostle to the Jews, then we know this simple common sense, that after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he sent those two men out, and through the book of Acts, which ends 60-something A.D., okay, before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 A.D., we know that the book of Acts ends, and we believe that Paul died a martyr's death right before that as well. So up till about 65 A.D., simple math, easy number to remember, there were Jews and Gentiles because we had apostles to both of them. Now, I'll take you there in a minute, but in Romans chapter 11, in fact, let's just go ahead and get it out of the way. Go there. Did I read to you of Acts 9 yet? Well, we've got to read out of Acts chapter 9. Let me read verse 15. He says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That just kind of cements what I just said. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, but he also bore Jesus' name to Israel. Now, common sense again. Just read that verse. Would you agree with me? In that verse, the Gentiles and Israel are two different people. Makes sense, right? Okay, there is a... I won't get into that. There's a Greek rule that sometimes come into play, but it's irrelevant here. Granville Sharp. Anyway, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Already in Acts. We're not on the book yet. We'll get there in a minute. I should know this from memory, but I'm getting old and forgetting some of these dates. But Romans would have been written somewhere between 55 and 70 A.D. I'm going to say 60 A.D., just a simple round number there. And Paul writes to the Romans, and listen to what he says in chapter 11. He says, I say then, this is in, let's just say 60 A.D., plus or minus a few years. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Oh, stop right there. What does that mean? Someone says, oh, well, an Israelite's just anybody who got saved. Someone else says, oh, no, an Israelite. See, in our day, everybody's an Israelite if you're saved. No. And that's because there are still Israelites. I was teaching a Sunday school class one time in Salt Lake City, and it's great to know you're preaching to the choir because it changes the way you do things, and you can get sloppy if you're not careful. And so I was much younger in the ministry then. In fact, I hadn't even been ordained yet. I'm teaching the Sunday school class, and I'm talking about the preservation of the Word of God and how the King James Bibles preserve the Word of God, and talking about that, and I'm really going on and being eloquent. And there was a visitor who was a student. And if I told you the name of the Bible college he went to, you'd all know it. And he finally couldn't take anymore. And my assumption that I was preaching to the choir was dead wrong. He says, wait a minute. There were eight people in the class, maybe. Wait a minute. He says, the Bible never promises that God's going to preserve his word. Well, two things happened at that point in time. One of them is I realized, oh, I got my audience all wrong. I got somebody here that I need to prove this to. And, you know, so you get sloppy if you're not careful with that. And so then I quoted him Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and we didn't get along. But the bottom line I'm trying to say to you is, I know that most of you here agree with what I'm teaching you today, but you will come across somebody that doesn't agree with this. True story. Mr. Dahlman, right across the street from his house and about two doors down in that street that tees into yours, a fellow came to our church and he visited. This has been two or three years ago now. And you won't understand this, except some of you might. He sent me a text message that afternoon and he said, the text message says this, are you a dispensationalist? Now, you know, some of you probably don't understand that completely. Some of you do and you chuckle. Let me just translate that. See, he says, I want trouble. I want an argument here. Let's get going. So I sent him back a text, and I said, well, I don't know. What do you think a dispensationalist is? And by the way, if someone says, are you a Baptist? Just ask him, I don't know. What do you think a Baptist is? You know, I guess find out where you're coming from before I commit myself here, you know. So I said, what is a dispensationalist to you? He sent back in so many words. A dispensationalist is somebody who thinks that... the church is not Israel, which is not actually correct, but it's close. And I sent him a text back and I said, yep, I'm one of those. And we went round and round and round and round, and I quoted him verses and he quoted me verses, and I met him at his door and we never got anywhere. It's sort of like talking to the Mormon. I can show the Mormon Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I can open their Book of Mormon to 2 Nephi 25, 23, I think it is, and I can show them where the Book of Mormon says, by grace are you saved, after all you can do. And I ask the question, and that not of yourselves, all you can do? Is that the same thing? I can quote them Romans 4, 4 and 5, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I can show them Galatians 5:16, and I forget all the references now because I've been out of Salt Lake City long enough, praise God. And verse after verse after verse. Romans, where the Bible says that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That may be Galatians, actually. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And at the end of the day, they'll say, well, you're wrong. Yeah. Folks, the Bible's right. So here, let me read this to you in Romans 11. I've probably shown this to 100 people and not sure how many of them listened to it. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? That's Israel, by the way. He points that out. God forbid. Oh, you got to know about God forbid. Does someone know what an idiom is? Idiom, I-D-I-O-M. Any English students here? Idiomatic? Give me a thought. Figure of speech, perhaps. Okay? John, is that what you were thinking? Yeah, we use idioms as emphasis, right? Okay? God forbid is an idiom. This is as near as we know, the only idiomatic translation in the New Testament. And it's not just here, it's elsewhere. The loose language translation would be no way. It's a combination of two negatives in Greek. It's like stomping your feet almost. No! And God forbid, they ask, what does that mean? And the answer is, folks, if God says it's impossible, it's impossible. There's no way. Now, let's read the verse again. He says, hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. There's no way. For I also am an Israelite. And you've got to pause there in the asterisk that he didn't put there, that I'll put there. He's thinking, he saved me? That's one. He saved Peter? That's two. By the way, Peter wrote to the strangers. No, it was James. James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, was James. And remember the persecution in the book of Acts, if you know the history of the book of Acts. God told him in Acts chapter 1, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they had huge success when Peter preached in Jerusalem and thousands of people were baptized. And they had her going, but they weren't spreading out. And persecution came, and then they spread out. And James wrote to the strangers scattered. And he's thinking about some of his flock that used to be there in Jerusalem. And now they're all over the place. So those people were Jews and they got saved. So someone says, God's finished with Israel. He's not finished with those people. By the way, just for the record, God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? And just also for the record, Calvinism and Reformed theology are inseparable. You got one, you got to have the other. I had a fellow in Maryland tell me, oh, I'm a Calvinist, but I'm not a Reformed theologian. Oh, come on. That's sort of like saying, I eat noodle soup, but I don't eat noodles. They come from the same place. So, Romans 11, 1, he says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Someone says, well, you know, Paul was just a figurative Israelite. No, Paul's a genetic Israelite. He is a descendant of Benjamin, and he knows it. That's the definition of an Israelite, someone defended from Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. Everybody okay? All right. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, what? Which means, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession. He maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. And if you want to know who Israel is, go back and read that Old Testament quote, and you'll see what he's talking about. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I won't get into explaining that, but it's basically it works well with the Mormons too, by the way. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then if you keep on reading later on, he talks about how he's going to bring Israel back. Now, I can't read the whole chapter to you, but you should look at that and know it. I think it's the clearest argument that God did not discard Israel. Because that's the argument. And I've fought this with people that claim to really know their stuff. And they'll tell you, Israel messed up too bad and God threw them away. And folks, that is the foundation of what's called Reformed theology. What is Reformed theology? It is the backbone of Reformation churches. And the Reformation churches, what did they reform, Pastor? They reformed the Catholic Church into another kind of church. And then they called it whatever they called it. And folks, I remember all the way back to when I was a Boy Scout, they asked me, are you a Protestant? You got to either be a Catholic or a Protestant, they said. And I went home and asked my dad, am I a Protestant? I don't know what I'm protesting. What, am I a Protestant? He said, nope, you're a Baptist. There's a difference. Folks, we never were a part of the Catholic Church. We were getting killed by the Catholic Church, but we never were a part of the Catholic Church. And there's a really good little book called A Trail of Blood, The Trail of Blood, which has an interesting genealogy of where Baptist churches came from, and perhaps we'll go through that sometime. Anyway, I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, and neither is Tim, by the way, we happen to know that. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, James, Peter. If you get to Peter, you went too far. Hebrews chapter 8. Now we'll look at the handout, which I don't plan to finish it today. Okay, let's make sure we understand this. First of all, are you and I God's people? Amen. Amen. No, no question about it. We belong to God. Okay? We are adopted. We have received Christ. We have been given the power to become the sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. But we are not Israelites. We are not literal Israelites. We have some privileges that Israelites have, but we're not literal Israelites. So in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, this is the covenant that I will make, in verse 10, I'm sorry, it's on your handout, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then he says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And without explaining half of Hebrews, you really can't know all of that and what it all means. But I will tell you this, he's talking to the descendants of Jacob. Now, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Samuel Kings, Chronicles. And again, it's on the handout, but I like to read from the Bible. Okay, I probably should have put verse 13 on the handout as well. Let's start there. Because in the middle of a sentence, but he says, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, and ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Okay, children of Jacob, I like that. Amen? 12 tribes of Israel. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? Say it? Yeah, maybe. Between 30 and 40 years. Okay, if it's 1,000 generations, and if a generation is, let's just be real, let's say 25 years. How many years is 1,000 generations? Somebody do the math. 25 times 1,000 is 25,000. Now, when was Chronicles, it was been sometime less than, in this case, less than 1,000 years before Christ, and we've lived 2,000 after that. So 3,000 years have passed. We got 22,000 to go, don't we? Am I making my point? In other words, it hadn't passed yet, has it? 1,000 generations. By the way, that's a way of saying longer than you want to keep track of, is what he's saying there. He says, be ye mindful always, verse 15 of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath with unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for, oh, here's a word, everlasting covenant. Seems to me like I remember a verse everlasting in the New Testament. Everlasting life? Everlasting means everlasting. How long is it going to last? Ever? We're not ever going to see the end of it. Amen? Everlasting covenant. That's a long time. He says, unto thee, verse 18, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. So he made that promise back when it seemed highly unlikely. But now, you know what's interesting? In my lifetime, almost, in 1947, England had enough of trying to oversee Israel, and they just got out. And as you would expect, when the police force, which is what they were doing, leaves, things go crazy. And Israel, and I should know the fellow's name, but it's been too long since I taught this class, but anyway, they declared independence in 1947. They said, we are a sovereign nation. Do you know how long it had been since they were a sovereign nation? Well, let's see. What? 586 B.C.? So over 2,000 years. Because after 586 B.C., they were not sovereign again. The Greeks ruled them for a while. The Romans ruled them for a while. And then everybody ruled them for a while. And 1947, in almost in my lifetime. Anybody here was alive in 47? Anybody here? Who's the oldest person here? Mr. Hill. Yeah, amen. So, folks, just recently, prophecy coming to pass. They got the land back. Do you know, I can bore you with this, but it's kind of exciting to me. There were some folks that were, they were called Zionists, and they were moving around in the 1940s trying to get Israel a homeland. And one of the ideas was, let's move them to Africa, to the continent. There's some land down there that nobody wants, and a more accurate way to say is we think we can take it away from them real easy. Let's move them to Africa and put them down there. No. God wanted them right where they are. You find any other nation, any other people, I should say, that have been in their own land for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. I don't know who it would be. Maybe the Teutonics up in Germany. I don't know. But Israel got their land back because God gave them that land. That's literal. Is land literal? Yep, I can stand on it. And it's a certain place, and it's a certain time and so on, got its own zip code or whatever. Yep, so in verse 20, he says, when you were a few and strangers in it, I gave you the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And folks, the Bible says that when the olive tree begins to bloom, the Lord's about to come back. And Israel is blooming, and the Lord's about to come back. So let's apply this, and then we'll stop for the day. Before you open your Bible, folks, you need to open your heart. You ever have somebody that's made their mind up about something and they're wrong? I had a guy in Maryland that was actually a teacher in our school. He was convinced that nobody ever went to the moon. And you could show him all sorts of stuff. Nope, it's all a hoax. Nope, the government did this, the government did that. We never did go to the moon. He had his mind closed. Now, my mind is closed about some things. Oh, no, Pastor, you have a closed mind. Yep, if it disagrees with the Bible, I disagree with it. Amen? But turn that around. If the Bible says it, that settles it. So we're trying to show you in the Bible, God's people, the people of prophecy, God's chosen people, are the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. And everything I've done today kind of leans on that. You got to open your heart. Humble yourself to what God has to say. Somebody said to me, Pastor, but I've been taught. Yeah, I know, that's the problem. If you've been taught wrong, you know the nice thing about the Bible? It's inoculation. What do you mean by that? You know, when you get inoculated, then when the disease comes to your body's ready to fight it. When you read the Bible and a lie comes to you, you're ready to fight it. The sword of the Spirit. So when you got the Bible in your heart, false teaching will not get in. When you got false teaching in your heart, that's hard. You got to let the Bible in. What the Bible says is true, just as it reads. Don't try to explain it away. Don't try to submit it to something that somebody else says. You can't defy the Spirit of God. He's the author, and what He intended is what is valid, and nothing else is. If you come to the Bible as an evolutionist, you'll go away as one unless you humble yourself and admit that you were wrong. Someone says, but science. Let's not go there right now. I have a degree in engineering. And I know the second law of thermodynamics and the third law of thermodynamics make evolution impossible. And they're the basis for all your power generation today and all the electricity that we use. All that stuff's based on second and third law of thermodynamics, second mostly. And even my high school students in chemistry know the second law. Well, they better know it. Final exam's coming a week from Wednesday. And what's the second law says? You cannot create or destroy energy or matter. And if you can't create matter, in other words, what you got's what you got, that's their law. God can, but outside of God, they say it's impossible. Where did it all come from? It came from God. You heard that joke? The scientists were scared to death because they were climbing the mountain of knowledge, trying to find out where things came from, and they were afraid when they got to the top, they would find the theologians already sitting there. In the beginning, God created, first five words in the Bible. So folks, if you come to the Bible with a preconceived idea, and I scare you by saying this, but we probably do have some of those, even us, but hopefully not so bad that we wouldn't listen to what the Bible has to say. If you come to the Bible with a preconceived idea and you submit the Bible to your ideas, you're taking things away from the Bible. Or you're adding things to the Bible, and we know what the Revelation says about that. It's cursed. So the Bible's good enough for me. Amen? You say, well, how did God do that? Well, come on. You're never going to understand how God does things. And He might show you a little tiny, just a speck of light there, but you're not going to see the way God does things. How can He speak and create all of the light and all of the energy and all, which is light, by the way, and all the matter and all the things that we see around us? How can God speak and all of a sudden it's all there? We've been studying in chemistry. We've been studying organic chemistry, which is the chemistry of things made of carbon. And we studied hydrocarbons and we talked about things like, we were talking about, what was the other day? I should know that term. Enzymes. And in your body, we'll close with this little illustration and come back and start here next week. In your body, you have cells. And in those cells, there are these special, I don't know what they're called. I can't remember. They're called motor something. They showed a picture of it. And you wouldn't believe this. These little guys, and I'll call them that, they're just a string of DNA and some other little odds and ends. They're not very big. And read about it sometimes. They're motor neurons or motor something, but they walk. And they literally can move from one place to another. And they showed a picture of how it works. There's some charges and the charge shifts and a foot goes here. And then charge shifts and the foot goes here. And they walk down these strands of stuff in your body carrying things that something else needs. You think that's evolution? They said they're so slow, it takes them, I should have my chemistry students here, we saw it Friday, days to get from one end of your leg to the other. But there's a bunch of them. I don't know if you've seen how antibodies work, but the antibody goes to the foreign invading agent, whatever it is, checks it out, goes back, tells another guy, here's what it looks like, make a bunch of things to fight it. And then those things are set loose in the blood to attack the antibody. That's what a vaccine does, is it tells them ahead of time what to expect. Folks, I was in Salt Lake City, and my first daughter was born. And, you know, it used to be dad couldn't be in the room. They should still do that, by the way. That was a good idea. But I was in the room, saw the whole thing, and I thought to myself, who on earth would think that this is an accident of evolution? It's obvious God did this. Well, folks, it's just as obvious to me that God created the world as it is that God's not done with Israel yet. And if you think God's done with Israel, you're going to have to apologize to him one day because they're his chosen people. Amen? Now, the whole value of the lesson is two things. Maybe, perhaps, you'll have some material here. We'll continue next week. You have some material that you can use because somebody's going to come to you one day and tell you otherwise. They're going to say, Israel's no more. I knew a guy in Maryland, he hated Israel, and that's not safe at all. And he hated Israel, and he really hated Israel, and he kept saying, no, God's done with Israel. And no, God's not done with Israel. That's the whole point of the tribulation, to turn them back to Christ. And the prophet said it, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. And then they're going to turn to him. And Israel will be saved. And you look at what God's got coming in store for them, they need to be saved, but they're going to get saved. But by then, we're going to be with the Lord. Amen? We'll keep on going next week. I find this interesting. I hope you do as well. And try to make it all come together next week a little better and keep on moving. Let's stand and be dismissed.